Well, good morning, everyone. I was running a little bit behind, so I do have sermon notes. So the guys are just going to come down and hand out some sermon notes. I guess just hand them to everybody, or whoever wants them, raise your hand. But if everybody wants them, I think I made enough copies for that. It's always nice to have something to hold on to. Hey, real quick, got to visit this week with Nita and Royce Heathcott. If y'all are keeping up on Facebook, Royce, I think it was Wednesday night or Tuesday night, he thought he was having a heart attack, but it turns out his blood count, or just his blood level, had just dropped to such a low level, it was having heart attack type symptoms happening. They got him to the hospital, and you're supposed to, I think, have 12 units of blood in you, and he only had 4. So they started pumping him full of blood, and he kind of popped back to feeling better. But the last I heard, they've run several tests, and they're going to see if they can figure out why his blood level, but he's back home now. That's the last I heard. And so just be praying for Royce and Nita as they're going through that health issue. But praise the Lord, he got to come home from the hospital. All right, so we are in our final sermon on joy. We've been talking about joy for the last 4 weeks. And about the best definition after going through this series that I've come up with is that joy is the intense inner reaction that we have when we experience the power of God's grace. So happiness is when we experience, you know, good things in our life, but joy is when we come face to face with the grace of God, and therefore you can choose joy. You don't have to, just experience joy. You can say this: how can I experience more of God's grace in my life? And if you start experiencing more of God's grace, you're going to start experiencing more of God's joy. And over the last few weeks, we've talked about ways to increase our interaction with God's grace is to spend more time with Jesus. We talked about just, anytime just stop and thinking about the grace that Jesus has given you. In fact, if we look how Paul said it, Paul said in verse number 3 of Philippians chapter 1, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. So here's what Paul was saying. Paul was saying, every time I pray, I come face to face with the grace of God. Do y'all ever think about that? When you pray, you couldn't pray. You couldn't enter into the presence of God if it wasn't for His grace. I think sometimes we forget that. We just kind of take it for granted that we can pray and God hears us. We can take it for granted that we can boldly come into His throne room. But if every time we pray, we just stopped and thought, only by the grace of Jesus Christ and His death, I am allowed to have this conversation with God. And God hears me. In fact, we know even, Jesus intercedes for us at those times. Prayer is a moment that we can recognize how much grace we have. And Paul just said, man, when I'm praying, I start getting joyful because he sees the grace that's in it. So one thing is connecting with Jesus. Other is connecting with other people, sharing grace with other people. Paul talked about being chained to guards. He said, well, I'm here, I might as well share grace with these guys on either side of me. So much it started affecting all the guards in the entire palace. He just said, hey, the way I can experience grace is I can share it with others. I had that opportunity to have joy build up in me this week. I was probably about 2 weeks ago, I had someone come into my office, and they needed some help financially, but they also needed some help spiritually. Have you ever seen how God sometimes uses financial to get you to the point where you can get help spiritually, and you find out the spiritual is really what you needed all the time? But this young man came into my office and needed financial help, and while he was there, I just started asking questions, and it became very apparent he was very depressed, maybe even on the right on the line of suicidal, and because life had just been really, really hard, and And, you know, and because I've been preaching on joy and grace, I just took the time and I said, do you know how much God loves you? Do you know how much grace God has poured out on you, that even in all this stuff that you've gone through, your Father in heaven just loves you? And I had a good time sharing that with him. And I've kind of been just touching base with him since then. And yesterday, I just said, well, I'm going to reach out to this guy. So I sent a text to him, and I said, I'm praying for you. How are you doing? And this is the text I got back. He said, thank you. I'm healing. This week, I'm trying to take some small steps towards getting my life back. And I just sat there with this little bitty text, and joy just started coming up in my inside, because I saw someone else affected by God's grace. And we talked a couple of weeks ago, that's our purpose. Man, that's the only reason that we're here, is to share God's grace with other people. And God gives us lots of people to share grace with. Some of them are really hard to share grace with. Some are easy, but God gives us a whole bunch of people. Every day you run into 10, 20, 30 people that you can share God's grace with. And here's the thing. As you become more aware of God's grace, you get more joy in your life. More joy. You know, the last thing we studied last week was that we see more grace when we connect with our eternal hope. And this is that thought of something unchanging. We hope in something unchanging. This world is going to change. We're going to have a different president. We're going to have different things happening. We're going to have it's just constant. Prices go up, prices go down. Things happen. It changes. That's why our happiness comes and goes, right? All depends on what's happening. But if we focus on things that don't change, and one of the biggest is our eternal hope in Jesus Christ. We've got heaven to look forward to. And so, you know, we're going to have problems in our life, but if we can look at our problems with the backdrop of heaven behind them. You know, if we just kind of look at our problems, say, that problem's pretty bad, but I'm looking around it, and I'm seeing eternity with God. And suddenly, you know, that earthly problem, that temporary problem, starts becoming smaller and smaller as I start seeing the grace of God that's going to get me to heaven. The grace of God that's going to have me have an eternal relationship with the Creator of the universe. That hope that we have. That's when that joy starts building up. So today we're going to finish the first chapter of Philippians. And in this, I want to show you one more thing that Paul, after he's taught these things in that first chapter of connecting with Jesus, connecting with others, connecting with our eternal hope, he had one more thing just to say right at the end. And this is the way I put it. If you want to have joy in your life, there's a joy stealer that you have to be careful of. There is something that will come in and rip your joy just right out of your hands. And I've seen it over and over again. So Paul ends with this thought: check your expectations. Check your expectations. Expectation is what we think is going to happen, right? Expectations is, you know, what, you know, if we kind of look, if I do this, if I do that, if I do this, then here is my expectations of what will happen. But if we're not careful, unfulfilled expectations steal our joy away. Let's look how Paul said it. Paul has just kind of told him all about hope, taught him all about helping and how much, you know, God is in their future. And all of a sudden he ends with this in verse 27 of Philippians chapter 1. He says, whatever happens, whatever happens. Turn to somebody right now and just say, whatever happens. In a whatever happens type situation, you kind of go, I'm not going into this with an expectation, right? If my expectation, if I do A, B, and C, God's going to do D, then if that doesn't happen, then suddenly my expectations are crushed. But if I go into it going, I'm going to do A, B, and C, and then whatever happens is going to be just fine with me. whatever happens. He's saying, don't get so set on your expectations that it steals your joy. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Don't let whatever happens cause you to act differently. Don't let whatever happens cause you to lose your faith. But instead, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, when you got that attitude, when you're going in it with no expectations, whatever happens, God, then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. He said, you don't have to worry about if I'm coming or not coming. He said, it'd be great if I could come. But if you're coming with this attitude that God's in control, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do, and then whatever happens, I'm okay with it, then whether I come or go, it doesn't matter. He said, either way, you can be living out your faith. You can be striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Verse 28, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. You see, one expectation may be, Paul, if we're spending time with God, if we're sharing with others, if we've got eternity as our backdrop over our problems, nobody's going to come against us. But when that expectation isn't met and someone comes against you, if you have that expectation and it didn't happen, suddenly you have fear inside. But if you've got this whatever happens attitude, then, all right, so you brought somebody against me, God. You're in control. I can handle this. I don't have to be afraid, because my expectation isn't everything's going to be all wonderful. My expectation is that God's in control and that everything is leading to something that's going to lift up the name of God, and where I'm going to be able to view His grace even more and more. I can have joy in that instead of being frightened. Continue that. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. And then he ends in 29. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him, since you're going through the same struggles you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. He said, listen, he said, go in it with no expectations. And he said, make sure you know this. One of the whatevers that might happen might be you suffer for a little while. One of the whatevers may be you go through some really hard times. But if you haven't had your expectations crushed, you can make it through that and you'll actually be stronger. What happens when our expectations don't line up with our experiences? You've seen people like this, right? You've seen people that, we see it in marriage all the time. We go into a marriage with this expectation, and then, you know, a few years later we'll find out we're married to this man or this woman, and that expectation, suddenly you go, that's not what I was expecting. We see marriages destroyed over it because the experience didn't meet the expectations. In fact, the way I kind of put it is disappointment comes in the distance between our experience and our expectation. So if my experience is this, but my expectation was that, that's where disappointment comes into my life. So right now I could say, do you know some places in your life where your expectations haven't been met? The easiest way to kind of find that is just ask yourself, where am I disappointed in life? Am I disappointed in my job? Well, that means that you had an expectation of what your job would be like, and it's not like that anymore. Are you disappointed in your health? What are you disappointed in right now? And that is the place where you see that your experience and your expectation didn't meet. And so many people, Christians included, they get disappointed in life, and suddenly they have no joy. No joy whatsoever. And so for us, if we want to guard our joy and make sure it's not ripped away, we have to really monitor our expectations. We got to ask ourselves, do our expectation lines up with God's expectations? And then we got to come back to this verse and say, am I okay with whatever happens? If not, what could happen to a believer that doesn't monitor their expectations? The one thing that I know is if we don't monitor our expectations, we could drift away from our purpose in life. We could drift away from our purpose in life. In Philemon 1:23-24, Paul was finishing up his letter to this guy named Philemon. And he's telling him about all these great guys who are helping him right now. In verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you his greeting. Verse 24, and so do Mark, Aristocratus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. I mean, these guys are named by Paul as workers for him. I mean, that's kind of neat. You know, forever, here they are listed as people that helped Paul. But then we see in 2 Timothy, Paul's writing to Timothy, and he said in verse 10, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me, and has gone to Thessalonica, and the Cretans and gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Suddenly, Demas, that was helping him, has now given up on helping Paul. And it says, because of his love for the world, he's gone a different direction. Do y'all know Christians like that? Do y'all know Christians who something happens in their life and they're all fired up about God? They're doing incredible things for God, but suddenly something happens and they don't have the whatever happens attitude going on. They had an expectation, and because their expectation wasn't met, they just give up on it all. And they go, if that's the way it's going to be, I'm not going to be a part of it. I remember my first church. It was in Tyler, Texas. I was a brand new youth pastor. I had about 20 or 30 kids, and I had some good workers going into that church. There were about five different adults that were just going, you know, plug us in. We love teenagers. We want to do things with teenagers. I had one guy that he would organize a ski trip every year. I had another guy that would do camping trips, and it was just really neat seeing all these just regular church folk pouring into teenagers' life. And I remember there was one guy named Javier. Javier, he was just fired up about young men. He wanted to make sure that young men knew that it was very important, their relationship with God, and they had to guard their hearts. He was the one that put on all the camping trips. And we get a bunch of boys. Now, I'm not a camper. I'm not an outdoors guy. I find mosquitoes really like me more than they like other people. And so anytime I'm out at a campsite, I'm like going, this is great. Thank you very much. But I would go out there with them and sit around the fire. And boy, you know, Javier would just pour into them. I remember one night he was just talking about their sexual purity. And it just said, you know, guys, you've got to be on top of this. You've got to make sure that you're not giving yourself away, that you're not hurting your ability to push on what God's doing in your life because of your sexual choices. And so I had a great relationship with Javier. But then over the summer, his wife left. And as he went through that divorce, he completely gave up on God. And I just think about all those kids that he poured into. And this is how you're supposed to watch me. I'm trying to live a godly life. But because of his expectation that his marriage should have made it, he completely turned away from God. In fact, all those things that he told the young men not to do on those camping trips, we started hearing rumors that's what he was doing in his lifestyle. And it was all from a moment when his expectations didn't get met. And he just dropped the ball. I mean, we've seen it in this church. I've been here 13 years now. And I've seen people, rise up and lead ministries. I've seen people rise up and do incredible things in our community where you just come back and go, wow, did you feel God move? And yeah, we feel God move. And then 4, 5, 6 years later, they're gone. And if you kind of look into their lives a little bit, they're not even going to church anymore. And you go, what happened from leading this ministry to just totally being out of church? And I guarantee at some point you're going to find a place where their expectations didn't get met. Maybe their expectation in their pastor. Maybe their expectations in their life. But somewhere or another, they held on so tightly to these expectations that when it didn't work out that way, that they drifted away from their purpose in life. Now, I'm not saying they're lost. I'm not saying God doesn't love them. I'm just saying they're missing out on the joy of the grace of God because they held on to an expectation. Let me ask you that. Do you have expectations that you're holding on to? That God might one day do something different? And are you watching to make sure you don't drift when that expectation doesn't get made? Number two, we could miss opportunities that God has for us. I mean, even if we don't drift away, you go, Blake, I'm not going to drift away from church. I've got it down. You know, I know that God loves me. Even if I've been through so many times where my expectations weren't met in this church or expectations weren't met in my life. But still, there's these small things where we miss opportunities that God has for us. In fact, yeah, I think this is part of the reason Paul was writing to the people in Philippi about this, because we see in 2 Corinthians 2, 12 through 13, he talks about a time that he did it. In verse 12, he says, "Now, when I was in Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened the door for me." He said, I'm in this city, and he says, I start preaching, I suddenly find out that God has opened a door, that here is an opportunity for me to do something in the name of God. But in verse 13, he says, I still had no peace in my mind. He said, that I just couldn't get my brain working right. He said, I had no peace in my mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. Isn't that interesting? Paul said, my expectation was I was going to find Titus in Troas. That was my expectation. And I got there, and God has opened up this incredible chance for me to minister here, but I'm so focused that my expectation didn't get met, that I couldn't find Titus here, that I decided just to move on away from an opportunity from God. Listen, I don't even think we realize it. I wonder how many opportunities I have missed out on because I had a different expectation than what God had for me. Maybe when we get to heaven, God will just kind of open a book and say, well, hey, you had an opportunity here, 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 here. And I'll go, God, I didn't see any of those. Yeah, because you had your expectations. And when I tried to do something different, you wouldn't let go. How many times, I wonder. And finally, number three, we could choose to choose incorrectly and then unknowingly hurt the cause of God. Unknowingly hurt the cause of God. I want to show you one. I'd never noticed this before, but as I was studying this week, I hit the story of Barabbas. How many of y'all remember this story, right? I mean, it's one we do every Easter, right? Jesus is up there, and they're trying to get the people to let Jesus go. So, the Roman guy, he goes, hey, let's bring out another prisoner, and let's just let the people choose. And I've always wondered why they chose Barabbas. You know, was it because they just hated Jesus so much? You know, whoever you put up here, we're going to choose him. But this week, I was looking in Mark 15:7, and it says, a man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionist who had committed murder in the uprising. And I just never really thought, what are they talking about? And so, you know, I did a little bit of study on that. And a lot of biblical scholars thought that this guy was kind of a Robin Hood. He was kind of the insurrection that he was a part of was a Jewish insurrection against the Roman government, right? And so he had this insurrection going. He was part of that. In fact, he was kind of a hero, they think, of the insurrection. And he had actually killed some people trying to break the people of Israel out from under the thumb of the Roman government. And a couple of guys I read said that quite possibly that the people who had cheered Jesus the week before, is this the Messiah? Is this the Messiah? Suddenly looked at Jesus and then looked at this warrior insurrectionist. And instead of going, you know, we choose Jesus to be our Messiah, they said, we want this guy. This guy lines up with our expectations of what a Messiah should be. He's going against the Romans. He's a military type guy. You know, he is fighting an insurrection for the people. That's our Messiah. And here they were with the choice of a fake Messiah and the true Messiah. And what made them choose Barabbas? Their expectations. Their expectation was God was going to send a warrior. Not someone preaching love. Not someone preaching everybody, including the Gentiles, to be a part of this. And so because of their expectations, listen, they were good Jewish people. They were looking for a Messiah. But because of their expectations, their choice actually seemingly hurt the movement of God. Now, we know that God's in control of it all. And within their bad choices, the movement of God doesn't get stopped. And it's the same with us. Even though we make those bad choices because of our expectations, God continues to move. God continues to make the pathway go. And we just kind of miss out on some of it, and we don't get to be a part, but it doesn't stop God at all. I just want to end with a couple of thoughts here. The first thought is if we can understand suffering just a little bit. Because he said, right? He said in those final few verses, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him." And for us, that's a real big wrench in our expectations. I don't want to suffer. Anybody here want to suffer? Good. We've got a couple of sufferers in here. In a way. But, you know, in my heart, you know, I'm sitting here, I'd rather it be nice. But this is what I think after really, you know, just kind of praying about it this week and looking at some scriptures. God allows suffering so that we can experience more grace. God allows suffering in our life so that we can experience more of his grace. The reason I say that is if you look in 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, Paul says this. He said, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me." We don't know exactly what it was that Paul had. Some people think it's a physical, he called it a thorn in his flesh. Some people thought it was a sin, but most people thought it was a physical deformity, maybe a bad back. Some people thought it was a relational issue, but whatever it was, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Verse 9, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Do y'all hear the joy in Paul's voice right there? He is experiencing the grace of God because he is working out of his weaknesses. He is working out of suffering. God allows suffering in our life because if we have that attitude of whatever happens, I'm in it for God. Whatever happens, I trust God. Then we hit this point of suffering and weakness, and instead of drifting away, instead of missing opportunities, instead of hurting the movement of God, we embrace it. And we're like Paul, and we go, insults, persecutions, difficulties. When I am weak, then I am strong. Here's what I think, just this final thought. When we practice, whatever happens, we can have a joy in our life of looking for God moving in the good times or in the hard times. Right? We do it in the good times. When someone gets healed from a sickness, we see God moving, and we go, oh, praise God, that person got healed. But with this idea of letting God's expectation and not ours rule our life, when something bad happens, we can still stop and say, praise God, in this weakness and this suffering, I still see the grace of God moving in that. And the more we experience grace, the more joy we have inside, and the more rejoicing we do, it lifts up other people. All right, guys, that's our study on joy. Come back next week. I'm not even sure what we're going to preach on next week. But I'm going to be joyful about it. Listen, be praying for me. For the next 3 days, I'm going to be out at the Hempstead. They needed an extra pastor for a retreat they're having. 12 ladies are there right now that have some really bad issues from their past traumas of sexual abuse. So I'm going to be out there Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday working with some of those. The name of the thing, and this kind of fits in, it's Grief to Grace. Grief to Grace. And I'll get to experience those ladies going from a grieving situation to a situation where they see God's grace. So be praying for me during that. As the musicians come back up, let's enter into a time of reflection, a time of just asking God what the study of His Word today, how that applies to your life. Maybe there's some places in your life where you're disappointed right now and you just need somebody to pray for you. I'd love to pray for you. Maybe you're just saying, Blake, I just need to have the strength to see the grace in whatever situation that I'm in. I'd love to talk to you about that. As always, if you want to join our church, just come down front, and we would love for you to be a part of our family. And as always, if you've never accepted the grace giver, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, the Scripture says it's as easy as saying, I can't do it myself. I need grace. I've got sin in my life. I can't kick this by myself. But there's a grace giver that came 2,000 years ago that died on a cross to give you the grace that with your Father in heaven. And all you have to do is confess with your mouth that He is Lord, believe in your heart that He rose from the dead, and you will be saved. I'd love to tell you more about this as we stand and sing.